And ask your continued interest in your prayers. And I appreciate the presence of each one of you today. And I pray the Lord will have mercy upon us and bless our time together. I want you to turn with me, if you'd like, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. For the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning. We want to preach about how that God has called us to glory and virtue. For weeks now, we've been talking about the eternal purpose of God. And while God's eternal purpose is set with regard to his foreknowledge, his election, his predestination, the glorification that is to be God's people, while that's set, here in time, he quickens his elect, gives us his spirit, and equips us to know him, and blesses us to learn how to follow him. And the reason being that we might live to the glory and honor of his name. I mean, why else would he give us life and give us his spirit if he didn't expect us to live like his child? That's the height of ingratitude for someone who has the Spirit of God, but they live their life like they're one of the world instead of the Lord. And so as we think about this, now, I understand when God quickens his child, and you know, we remember the story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, don't we? As a matter of fact, John 3:16, that what's commonly referred to as the most beloved verse, even though it's the most beloved verse, a lot of folks don't even know who the conversation was with. They don't even know who Jesus was talking to. They just know the verse. Well, if you know the verse and if you properly understand what it's saying, that's wonderful. But Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, ye must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. It's not that you've got to figure out a way to see it so that you can be born again, but in order to see it, God has to have mercy upon us and enable us to be born again. And so even though God's eternal purposes are in place, and they're going to turn out to his pleasure and his glory, yet in time, he sends his spirit into our heart, quickening us and enabling us to cry to him, Abba, Father. In other words, for the first time in our life, then, we would have the desire to call upon him as our Father. We may have spoken of him in the past as God, but as far as claiming that relationship, we don't have the desire to do that until we're born of the Spirit of God. And it just... it seems from studying the scriptures that all of God's children will be quickened, maybe even at the moment of their death. You know, there was a thief at the side of Jesus, and we don't have any indication until while he was there on the cross that he had, he turned to Jesus while he had been criticizing him before, just like the other thief. One of them had a change of heart right there on the cross, didn't he? And said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Now, I take that, my persuasion, I can't prove it, because many of God's people don't know the moment when they're born of the Spirit. I can't prove that he was born again, but he certainly had a change of heart right there, didn't he? So he was at least converted right there. But there wasn't a preacher there. So it was the Spirit of God convicting him. All right? And what about the little babies that die in infancy or are aborted in the mother's womb? There are some, even among primitive Baptists, that will just absolutely argue with you that every one of them are God's children. Well, I'm not going to argue that point. I don't know. I don't have a problem in the world in all of them being a child of God. But here's my concern. Let's don't say that because they were died in the womb, or because they were aborted, they're going to go to heaven. That's not the cause. The cause is the choice of God and the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if every one of the children that die in infancy are in heaven with Him, I'm fine with that. But we just don't know. Let's give credit where credit is due. It's the redeeming blood of Christ that fits us for heaven. That's what gives glory to Him, and that can apply to all of God's children, regardless of what the situation may have been in their death. That's what honors God always, the redeeming blood of Christ. That's why in heaven, we're not going to be singing anything but "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto our God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." That's what the glad redemption song is all about. And so while God's eternal purpose is in place, it has pleased Him to reveal Himself to us here in time. Aren't you glad? He could have saved us by the blood of Christ and never told us about it. There could have never been a gospel except that God had said that He was going to send His word. All right? But we rejoice to know that God blesses us to hear His word by giving that life-giving voice of the Son of God, like in John chapter 5, when He says in verse 25, He says, "The hour's coming, and now is." In other words, this is something that's happening, or was happening, right then when Jesus spoke about it. "The hour's coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, some people think, well, that must be the resurrection. No, He's going to get to that a few verses later, isn't He? He said, "The hour's coming, and now is." We're not talking about the resurrection at the end of time. He's talking about a resurrection that's going to happen when they hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God. When they're born of the Spirit of God. That's when God gives life unto His chosen ones. "The hour's coming, and now is, when the dead," those dead in trespasses and sins, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." All right? He speaks life to the dead. He's the only one that can speak life to the dead, isn't He? All judgment is committed unto the Son, isn't it? All right? So He's the one that speaks life to the dead. And while we have corporal life, and while we're in this life, that at some point when it pleases Him, He speaks life to our soul, causing us to those who are dead in trespasses and sin to become alive unto Him. He draws us into that vital relationship with Him so that we can know Him and enjoy Him while we have life here. How wonderful that God has been merciful to us and blessed us to know Him. Jesus praying in John chapter 17 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, Thy Son." Do you know Him this morning? Do you know God? And do you know Jesus Christ? Then you have eternal life. It's too late for me to offer you life. You've already got it. You wouldn't have any interest in the gospel if you didn't have it. So we find then that it has pleased God to give us life, spiritual life, while we live here, to the end that we can bring honor and glory to His matchless name. That calling is a calling unto glory and virtue. Now, everyone who experiences that calling is going to enjoy heaven's pure world. That what He said in John chapter 6? I quote it quite often, don't I? John 6, 37 through 39. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall" what? "Shall come to me." Now, not everybody is obedient to the gospel, are they? Not even all of God's children are obedient to the gospel. But this is a calling that God takes care of. "All the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose" how many? Nothing. Nothing. All who experience this calling will enjoy heaven's pure world without the loss of one. All the Father gives me shall come to me. He goes, when he says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, that sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. That's where I'm at. That of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's security to me. That's security to know that this is something Christ is charged with. This is something that he has to do in order to please the Father, because that's what the Father sent him to do. Now, there's plenty for us to do, but it's not to be saved eternally. It's not to figure out a way to be raised up at the last day. That's the work of Christ. The Bible's clear on that, and we can rejoice in that. But again, there's plenty for us to do so that we can bring honor and glory to his name. And that's what he's called us to do. This calling that we have, that's what he's called us to do, is to bring honor and glory. All right? So if you felt that guilt of sin, you know, not everybody experiences that, do they? Romans chapter 3, and quoting some from Psalms and some from Isaiah, speaking of the depraved man, one of the things that he concludes with in that lesson on depravity is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 14 begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not in his mind, but in his heart. God's not in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we don't go around calling people fools. We may see that they do something foolishly, but God knows exactly who his people are. If you have felt conviction in your heart over your sins, it is an evidence of spiritual life. That spirit is there already. You're born of the Spirit of God. You have an ear to hear the gospel. You have eyes to see the kingdom. And so if you feel that conviction in your heart, it's an evidence that you're already in possession of spiritual life. Flip side of that, not only if you feel conviction, but if you have an interest in the things of God, if you want to please God, if you want to bring honor and glory to his matchless name, then you're already one of his. For Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not can be, might be, should be, they are. All right. So when we think about then, if we have conviction of sin or if we have an interest in the things of God, that's an evidence that we are one of his children. And then we ought to be bringing honor and glory to his matchless name. And so when we come to Romans, verses like Romans 8:28, when it says, and we know, we're talking about those that are called now. Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a qualifier, isn't it? It's for those who love God. Well, how do we love him? Did you decide you just wanted to love him one day? Scripture says, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's simple enough, isn't it? All right, so as far as cause and effect, he's the cause. And the effect is, we love him. He loved us, we love him. All right? So when we come to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. That's a definite article, the called. He has a specific people in mind. Not just Paul, but by the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes this to us and tells us, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. See, it all works together. He has a purpose, and he says all things work together. Now, the all things he's going to get into after that, he's going to talk about the foreknowledge. He's going to talk about the predestination. He's going to talk about glorification or justification, all those things that work together. All right? So, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you have a love for these things, if you have an interest in these things, you've been called already. Else you wouldn't have any interest in the things of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Remember when he speaks of God and his power, who has saved us? Who hath saved us? Paul was able to write that in the past tense, isn't he? Can't he? All right. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's not the preacher, by the way. I don't have that power. This is the life-giving voice of the Son of God that we spoke of from John 5:25. All right, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, that speaks vividly of the purpose of God, doesn't it? Speaks vividly of what God does for us. Now, again, that doesn't relieve us of good works, but it certainly tells us what God has done for us by his grace, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus before the world began. But having been being blessed to know that, then we need to fulfill our calling, don't we? We need to honor him. We honor him by fulfilling what he's called us to. He's called us to glory and virtue, so the ultimate fulfillment of his calling will be that we will enjoy heaven's pure world. But I'm going to tell you, there's some glory and virtue for us right now. While we live here, we don't have to wait until then. You know, I may live to be 150 years old. I know you're laughing at that. We may not be here tomorrow. We don't know how long it'll be. But if he has blessed us to love him, if he has blessed us to understand what he's done for us, if he's blessed us to understand that we don't deserve any of his blessings, and yet he's so richly blessed us with all things and a hope in Christ that someday we'll be in heaven's pure world with all the redeemed family, then bless your hearts, we ought to live every day we have here in this life honoring our Father in heaven and showing to the world. Even if it becomes a Muslim world in the face of us, we need to be showing whose child we are. We don't know what we'll face, but we know where our home is. We know where our citizenship is. We know who our Father is, and we know what honors and pleases him. And that's how we need to live. Even the apostles had to confess before the authorities at one time. When they were brought before the council, they said we ought to obey God rather than man. And we may have to make that profession at some point in our lives. We don't know what kind of condition we'll get in. We don't know how bold we might be in the opposition. But we need to be thinking about it. You know, there's some things that we can settle in our mind ahead of time. Doesn't mean now that you can make your boast and then be true to every bit of it. But we can be praying for grace to be faithful. You know, when the Apostle Peter was shut up in prison after they took James and slew him with the sword. Peter was shut up in prison and the church was praying for him. Remember that? Now, we're not told what they were praying for. They might have been praying that he would be released from prison. They might have been praying that he wouldn't be beheaded. I'd rather like to think that they were praying that he would be faithful. Whatever came, that he would be faithful. You see, Peter had already denied the Lord 3 times. He made his boast, "Lord, I'll go with you to the death." But when it came down to it, all the disciples, I believe Peter was honest. I mean, I believe he was being sincere in his boast. And he did draw a sword, and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. You know, he cut off Malchus's ear. And you've heard me say many times he cut his ear off because he missed his neck. I think Peter was sincere. But the Lord said, put up your sword. And when the Lord said, put up your sword, what else could he do? If he wasn't going to fight and resist, what else could he do? They all forsook him. But the lesson, brethren, in that is that the Lord had to do this alone. He had a work that only he could do. And there was no man that was going to be able to say, I helped the Lord. They tried to take him, but I helped the Lord. No, he did it himself. He had to be alone in that work. And oh, the loneliness that he experienced upon the cross, when all men forsook him, but the greatest of all was when the Father himself withdrew his presence from his Son. He had to suffer alone. You will never be as alone as our Savior was when he took your sins upon himself. You think about that. And we've had some lonely times in our lives, haven't we? We've had some struggles. I'll tell you, we'll never have to endure what our Savior did in saving us from our sins, because salvation happened right there on the cross. It's not waiting for you to make a decision. There's a decision we need to make to be faithful to God. We need to commit our lives to Him. But our salvation was secured upon the cross when He shed His precious blood and redeemed us from our sins. So while God's eternal purpose is in place, He reveals Himself unto us sometime during our lifetime. Whether it's like John the Baptist in our mother's womb, John the Baptist, the scriptures tell us. Now, if the scriptures only said that John leaped in his mother's womb, that wouldn't be any different than any other child that's ever been carried by its mother. It happens all the time, doesn't it? But it says he leapt for joy at the voice of Mary, the mother of his Lord. He leapt for joy. And that wasn't John making a conscious decision. That was the Spirit in him leaping. I tell you, you read the scriptures carefully and you get these little nuggets, and they mean so much to us, don't they? Because God is giving us glimpses of glory in His Word that our soul can feast upon as we read and study His Word. So, inasmuch as we have this calling, then we're called to glory and virtue. To glory. Understanding, someday, by the grace of God, we'll be blessed to be with Him in heaven's pure world. And we won't have to make any improvements whatsoever up there, will we? You know, I find myself sometimes wondering what heaven is going to be like. What are we going to do all day? Well, it won't be but one day, so one eternal day. But what will we do up there? You know, there seems to be some language that says we'll be serving, we'll be worshiping, we'll be adoring, and no doubt that there's enough about our God that we can spend eternity just adoring His wonder and His glory. But I find myself wondering, you know, trying to apply this world the way we think here. I find myself sometimes thinking, well, surely we're going to be doing this, or surely we're going to be doing that, but come to the conclusion, it's perfect. It's perfect. So if it's something that we have to be doing, maybe that would indicate it's not perfect. I don't know. But you think about that, don't you? You wonder about what heaven's going to be like. But all that we're told in Scripture is of the glory of that place. And it has to be, because God's there. And His blessed Son is there. The one that loved us and gave Himself for us, He's there. And we're going to be in such a condition when we are taken there that we can see Him face to face. In these bodies that we have right now, we'd be consumed in an instant if we were in the very presence of God. Because the Bible says, no man can look upon my face and live. Now, I know that Jesus was here in his body, but he was veiled in human flesh. The fullness of his glory was not seen on a day-to-day basis. I know he took James, Peter, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before. In other words, they were able to see some of his glory. But even that, perhaps, was veiled or limited. Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about the only potentate dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto. That's the full glory of God and the Son. But someday we're going to be changed, and whatever is corruptible about us will be changed to incorruption, and the mortal will be changed to immortality. Now, aren't you glad that just it's more than just the mortality being changed to immortality? You know, if we had to live forever like in these bodies, I don't know anybody here that would want that. You know, like I'm sure some of you have heard my story about the two gentlemen that were in their 80s, and they were watching Jonathan when he was little, just bouncing all over the church at the lunchtime, and one of them looked at the other and said, "Wouldn't you like to have that energy?" And he said, "Not in this body." We don't want to carry these bodies to glory and be immortal in these bodies. Oh, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be a glorious time, isn't it? Well, let's live our lives right now in the understanding that we have of what we have to look forward to. You know, when we think about what the Lord has done for us, when we think about the surety of what Christ has accomplished for us, and how that he said that what the Father sent him to do, part of that, or one of the last things that he will do, is raise us up again at the last day. Now, that's still something he has to do, not us. So when we think about the surety, is he going to do what the Father intends for him to do?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So we don't have to worry about that. Bless your hearts, we can rejoice in that every day. And I'll assure you, the more you think about that, the more you realize the surety of what we have to look forward to and the glory of that place, the better off you'll be as you have to face the stuff in this world. Just put it that way. What we have to go through each day. Now, I'm thankful that we have joyful times. I'm thankful we have loving loving families. I'm thankful that we have many things to enjoy in this life. But there are often times that we're confronted with pain and sorrow and disease and unfaithfulness and all those kinds of things that we have to deal with in this world. That's why Paul told the Colossian brethren, set your affection on things above. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3. When we think about how he's told us how to live our lives, it'll help us, since we've been called to glory and virtue, it'll help us to enjoy some of that glory and virtue now, while we still live here in this world. That's one of the blessings of the gospel. it reminds us what we had to look forward to. It shines a light on life and immortality, doesn't it? You know, I quoted 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But verse 10 then says, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel shines a light on what Christ has done for us. And it ought to cause our hearts to rejoice. It ought to cause us to rejoice every day and walk in that light. All right? But let's also notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, I quoted from 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, how that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. Now, let me ask you a question while you're turning to that. Does it help your mood? Does it give you more joy? Can you deal with the things of this world better when you realize and when you remember what Christ has done and our security in it? Yeah. You may be going through a terrible time with your personal circumstances. But if you can have that joy in your heart, it'll strengthen you and it'll help you to deal with whatever you have to deal with. Not only that, but folks that spend a lot of time in the scriptures, a lot of time thinking about the Lord, a lot of time in his presence as far as prayer and meditation, there's a kind of a glow about them, you know? You ever seen it? I have. And I love it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 18. But we all, with open face. Now, the contrast, when he says open face, is a reference back to Moses. Remember God called Moses up to Mount Sinai? And he was there for a while, wasn't he? 40 days in the presence of God. Now, there was a thick smoke up there, but even so, with that thick smoke, Moses was able to speak with God and the glory, even though there was a thick smoke there. Do you remember what happened when Moses came down and the people looked upon him? His face was shining. Can you imagine? You know, when he's like one of these glow-in-the-dark things, and just imagine what that face must have looked like when it was literally, I mean, this really happened now, when it was literally glowing. And he put a veil over his face because it was so evident. Have you ever been like that? Do you think that if we spent more time in the presence of the Lord in prayer and meditation and reading his word, that we'd have a little more of a glow about us? Thank you. We would. Now, it might not glow in the dark, but there'd be an enlightenment of your countenance that others could see. And I tell you, with all the junk that's going on in the world today, when you go around with a joyful heart, I'm not saying it's giddy with laughter. I'm talking about a joyful heart, confident in the Lord, trusting him, looking to him, depending upon him, and giving him praise and honor and glory. Don't you think somebody might say, "What are you doing?" You know? All right. I'm going to get to this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, not veiled as Moses was, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now that glass is like a mirror. A mirror. So we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Of the Lord are changed into the same image. In other words, when you look upon, and this could be thinking about, meditating upon, reading the Word, having your face in the book, as you continue to behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, if that Spirit's working in us, it's going to show. And the more, let's call it face time, that we have with the Scriptures, and that we have in prayer, and that we have in thinking about the Word of God and how we can apply it to our lives, the more it's going to show. From glory to glory. In other words, sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's not as strong, sometimes it's dim. Sometimes we've gone through terrible time in our life, and if we're not careful, it can sap the life out of us from glory to glory. But aren't you glad that we have those seasons of renewal? Aren't you glad that there's times that we draw nigh to Him and He draws nigh to us, and we have that sweet season once again, a time of refreshing, a time of renewal, a time of strengthening? You know, even the eagles have to have molting from time to time. But they are blessed to renew their strength. And so do we when we avail ourselves to the help that we have in the Lord. If you start turning to the things of this world, you're going to get sick. You're going to get weak as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. Bless your hearts, we have everything available to us. While we have the purpose of God, He doesn't make us serve Him every day. We don't believe in an absolute predestination of all things. But there are some things that God in His purpose has ordained, and He will carry out, and they will be to His glory. And no man will ever frustrate His purpose in the end. They may fight against it all their lives, but they won't change the purpose of God. All right, so He's called us to glory and virtue. So the more we avail ourselves to His Word, the more we spend in prayer, the more we seek His glory, the more it rubs off on us, the more it is reflected in our lives. And the better able we are then to be a help to others around about us. That's glorious, isn't it? He's called us to glory. We're going to enjoy glory in heaven and immortal glory. But He's given us something glorious right now. He's given us the knowledge of what He's done. He's given us His Word to teach us. And His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, isn't it? All right? So there's much glory to enjoy right now. And from that verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we can see how the more we spend thinking about and being exposed to the glory of God, the more it can be reflected in our lives. And that honors the Lord, doesn't it? Don't you know that pleases the Lord? To see these things being reflected, thanksgiving and praise and trust, faith, all these things, the spiritual fruit being manifested in the life of His little ones. Surely, that's glorious. It's glorious to Him. It's glorious to us, isn't it? Don't you love to see somebody being faithful to the Lord? Don't you love to see somebody bearing fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, it rejoices my heart. It makes me know I'm not alone in this world. Because so many times I don't feel like I fit in this world. Oh, but He's got a lot of people. You know, Elijah thought he was the only one left. And they were seeking his life. And he was just whining and complaining to the Lord. He was in a spiritual low. But the Lord told him, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And every time I see somebody out in public doing something that I recognize that they're being faithful to God, that they're doing something pleasing to Him. It just encourages me like you wouldn't believe, because we're not left alone. There may be a remnant, but there's still a lot of us. How wonderful that is. And we want to be part of that too, don't we? We want to be one of those that does things that encourages others. Because that when we see others are there with us, then it emboldens us to do more. So let's be the catalyst. Let's get it started sometimes, you know. We may not see others being faithful, but if we have it in our heart, we can be faithful. And we can bring glory to His name. And we can serve Him faithfully. He's called us to glory, but He's also called us to virtue. Virtue. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith your God. Touch not the unclean thing. And He says, and I will receive you unto myself, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. That's what we want. That's what we want to. It's not that it makes us His children, but it manifests who we are before others. And didn't Jesus say, let your light so shine before the church? Oh, it's easy to be on your best behavior around church folks, isn't it? No, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, by all means, we should be on our best behavior when we gather together in an assembly like this, but when we honor Him out in public, when we're willing to own Him before men, that's what brings glory. That's what adds light to a dark place. He's called us to glory. He's called us to virtue. That virtue is courage. When we think of virtue in relation to God, then that's His perfections. When we think about His goodness, His mercy, you know, when Moses begged the Lord he says, show me your glory. Show me thy glory. Exodus 33. All right. What did the Lord say? He said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before thee. God says His goodness is His glory. His perfections, His love, His mercy, His grace, all that He's done for us, the security that we have in Him, all His goodness. The more you think about that, the more glory you see in Him. All right? Now, when we realize who He is and what God is like, and when we learn and have more understanding of what God is like, then we understand that we need to be more like Him, don't we? To be more like Him is to come after Him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, remember that? He said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily, Luke says, and follow me. So if we're going to come after Him, then it means to be like Him. So when we see the glory of who He is and what He is, and we try to follow that example and, you know, in the earthly way, however we can, to be more like Christ and more like the example that He left for us, to be more godly in our behavior, then we bring glory to His name. But it takes courage to do that, doesn't it? Valor takes virtue. And that virtue is to be found, that courage, to be willing to do that, is found in a more perfect love. Now, His love for us is perfect. Can't be any better, can it? But our love to Him needs a lot of perfecting. And when I'm talking about a more perfect love, that valor, that courage, that willingness to own Him before men, no matter what men think, that courage comes from a more perfected love for Him. And I don't know of any way to grow in that than to consider Him, Consider what he's like. Consider what he's done for us. Consider the extent of his mercy. Consider his long suffering toward us. Consider how he blesses us every day. The more we understand about how much he loves us, the more better understanding we have of the kind of love we need to have to him. And that courage will come in a more perfected love toward him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about perfect love casts out fear. He says there's no fear in love. Fear brings torment. You know, you've had situations in your life, maybe dealings with people, and you were very fearful about the situation. Doesn't it just bring torment to you? That's what fear does. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, has he? But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I tell you, fear works against all of those things. Fear weakens us. Fear disturbs our mind. Fear causes distrust. But a more perfect love toward him. And how do we understand that? By learning more. By taking his yoke upon us and learn of him. Learn how he had learned something about the mercy he's had upon us. Take some time to consider the long-suffering he's had with us. Take some time to consider the great sacrifice. He that spared not his own son, Romans 8, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think about it. You appreciate the love he has for us and the fact that we can never be separated from his love. Then you'll grow in your love for him. We'll have a better appreciation for the love, and it will cast out fear. We'll be more courageous before him. We'll be more courageous to own him before others. We'll be more courageous to serve him faithfully and leave the consequences to him. What's that Old Testament word? Rearward? You know, he promised in Isaiah, he said, I'm your rearward. It's hard to say, isn't it? But it means we just keep trusting him, looking toward him, following him. He'll take care of the consequences. He'll come behind and take care of the consequences. That's what the rearward was for the army of Israel. They come behind and gather up the spoil and take care of the consequences of the army moving through. We're just to press forward. We're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And leave the consequences to the Lord. Love him. The more we love him, the more we understand about his love. The more we love him, the more courageous, the more virtue we'll have in this life. You know, we can't add anything. I'm sorry if some folks think you're adding stars to your crown in heaven. We can't add anything to the glory of that place. It was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember Matthew 25:34? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You can't add any glory to that place. I'm going to tell you something. You could add some glory to this life. You could add some virtue to this life. You can bring more honor and glory to the name of your Lord in this life. And that's what we've been called to do. We have that to look forward to already. But we have a great deal to do with these lives to change them. You know, we're Christians under construction, aren't we? Remember working out in Denver, Colorado one time, and this lady had this thing on her desk and had a little boy that was 5 or 6 years old, looks like, and he had his carpenter's outfit on, and he had tools hanging everywhere, and the caption simply said, Christian under construction. That's what we are. Oh, but someday he's going to raise us and fashion us like unto his glorious body. Construction will be done then, won't it? Job will be finished, and he'll take us home to to that perfect place. Joys without end. Singing his praise forever. The one that loved us and gave himself for us. He's called us to glory and virtue. You need to think about that place and rejoice in it and have a heavenly mindset while we live here. But what he's called us to do is to his glory and virtue right now. To be more of a blessing to others. As much as you can be a blessing to somebody else, it's as if you did it to Jesus himself. Now what he said? "When as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Do you believe that?
Yes, absolutely.
That's what he said. That's part of our job. It's to do unto those. To bring more comfort and aid to their lives. So that we can have more glory and virtue in ours. Nowhere to quit on this, because the whole New Testament teaches us how we're to live, how we're to follow our Lord. But, you know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse, I think it's 7 and 8, he says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Godliness is profitable. It'll add more quality of life to the life you have. It'll add more joy, more peace. It'll help you to bear more fruit. And John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So if we bear more fruit of righteousness, more fruit of the Spirit, then it adds to the quality of our life. And who knows how much quality it'll add to the life of those around us. And isn't that what they need? And we need it too. But we need to be helping others. If God's blessed us with that understanding, then we need to be using it to bless others. You might say, "Well, they don't deserve it." Well, neither did you. That's what grace is all about. If he's had mercy upon us and shown us his grace, then we need to, in turn, reflect that to others. He's called us to glory and virtue. So let's not be conformed to this world. Like Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The more we're focused upon what he would have us to do, the more we're focused upon who he is and the glory of what he's done for us, the more that glory will transform us. And we'll be able to shine forth to others. Isn't that a worthy goal? For us to be faithful to the Lord? After all, he's endured so much for us. No matter what we may have to face in this life, we'll never suffer more than he did for us. Now, I can say that with all confidence. You know why? Well, first of all, because it's the truth. But what Jesus endured for us, he endured at the hands of men. And there may be, just the physical affliction that he had to endure, it's possible that others could give more physical affliction to us than what Jesus had to endure. I'm going to tell you what else he endured. He endured the wrath of Almighty God, which is something we will never have to endure because he's already paid that debt. And God's not going to exact from us what he's already exacted from his Son. So men may give us more trouble than they did to Jesus while he was here. But we'll never have to face the wrath of God. He did it for us. And it was tremendous. God would not even allow mortal men to see it. He put out the sun for 3 hours while Jesus suffered upon the cross. That was between God and His Son. And mortal man couldn't even see it, even though they were standing right there at the foot of the cross. They weren't allowed to see it. But that's something we'll never have to endure, because Jesus has already done that for us. And because of that, He secured for us glory and virtue. And because of that, it will be ours to enjoy forever. But if you know that today, bless your hearts, we need to be living every day and using every opportunity we have to show forth His glory and praise while we live in this life. May God bless you is our prayer.